Okay, we will have a Revelation lesson tonight, so let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter number 18. And we'll just read the first four verses there. Hopefully everybody got a copy of the handouts. I just made those today, so they might be a little bit brief on some points. So you just have to, I just didn't have that much time to work on it. All right, Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." All right, so tonight, no real single point or no real message, just several little things we're going to touch on as we go through these verses. So first of all, look at that phrase, "after these things." You'll find similar phrases 8 times in the book of Revelation. Again, Revelation does have a certain chronology to it. There is an order to it. You find this phrase or something like it in Revelation 4:1, 7:1, 7:9, chapter 15, verse 5, 19, verse 1, and chapter 20, verse number 3. Okay, so the Bible says here in verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel." You look back in chapter 17, verse 7, there it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" So there you had an angel in chapter 17 who announced the fall of mystery Babylon there. Now you have in chapter 18 another angel, a different angel, a separate angel, announcing the fall of political and commercial Babylon. And by the way, this is not Jesus Christ. Some commentators you'll find that, in fact, a lot of them say that this is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, he's not another anything. That is, this angel is of the same order of the one in Revelation chapter 17. Now, whoever that angel is in Revelation 17, well, the angel in Revelation 18 is like him. He's not the same one. Okay? Jesus Christ is not like anybody. He's the one, the only, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. But here we're dealing with angels, not the Lord, at least in this verse. And then the second reason you know this isn't the Lord is the Bible says having great power. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, says he has all power. He has all power in heaven and earth given unto him. And the verse here says the earth was lightened with his glory. Okay, and I believe the glory does not mark. This is not mentioned to mark the greatness of the angel, but the glory marks the greatness of the occasion in this chapter. And this is grand news, the fall of Babylon. In fact, look at verse 20 of Revelation 18, verse 20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven." Okay, now what we're rejoicing in here is not the coming of the Lord, but in heaven, they are rejoicing in the overthrow and the downfall of the Babylonian system. And then verse number 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Well, you don't have many times in your Bible when God repeats, when you have a deliberate repetition. like you see here. But the purpose of that is it's a point of emphasis, okay, is fallen. And you can almost picture a man falling and then trying to get back up again and falling flat on his face, and he's done. Is fallen is fallen. It's almost like in a boxing match. The fella is down, they're counting, and he's out. He can't make it up. He's fallen. So what the Lord wants you to understand here is when this Babylonian system goes down in Revelation 18, it is down and out, down for the count. It's not getting up. It's all over. Now, we talked last time about this matter of every foul spirit. We're going to go back and cover that a little bit tonight, but get this phrase here, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, there's many people today who are caught in a false religion or a false system or a lifestyle or a manner of living, and they know it's wrong and they know that they should leave it, but for a variety of reasons, they just can't get out. And I don't want to go back over everything that we already covered last Monday night, but I do just want to say again, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him, if Jesus Christ sets a man free by his word, if you're going any other way, trusting or living for anything else, you are caged tonight. You are not free to do your own thing. You are not free to think your own thoughts. You are not free to live your own life. You're not free to go where you want to go and do what you want to do. You're caged. You're bound. You're trapped by the lusts of your flesh, the desires of your mind, the pride of your life. Unless Jesus Christ comes and sets you free, you are not getting out of that cage. So here, they're caged. And this is a strange thing. Notice you've got a trinity of creatures in that verse. Number one, the habitation of devils. Number two, the hold of every foul spirit. And number three, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So that's just kind of a weird thing there. Devils, foul spirits, and birds. And yet in your Bible, unclean birds, you know, things with wings, things that fly, they're used to depict unclean spirits and devils. And I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight, but I just need to remind you, if you read your Bible from start to finish, you don't find any of God's angels with wings. No, the ones with the wings are the bad guys. All right, so let's look at some of these. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's check out these birds a little bit here. Jeremiah chapter 5. They say things like, boy, this thing's really for the birds. Or they say, that guy's a cuckoo. They say his brains must have flown the coop. All right, Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, verse number 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. You see that? They're ensnaring, they're trapping, they're catching men. Verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. So do you know how these men trap people? You know how they catch people? You know how these men ensnare people? Well, the Bible said in verse number 27 that they do it with deceit. But the Bible also said in verse 27, they got a cage full of birds. So somehow God links the deception that traps and holds and cages men to birds. Just a strange situation there. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse number 11. This is, at this point, God has destroyed this wicked system that we've been reading about in Revelation 18. Isaiah 34 verse 11, the Bible says, "But the cormorant," okay, that's an unclean bird according to the law, "and the bittern," that's an unclean bird according to the law, "shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven," same truth, "shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons." Well, that's devils. The devil is the dragon, right? Amen. According to Revelation. "And a court for owls." Now, if an owl is an unclean bird, what are the rest of these devils hanging out there? They're birds, all of them. They're unclean birds. 14, "the wild beasts." Okay, well, you got the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Here you got the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island and the satyr. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? There's that little half-man, half-beast fella that plays the musical pipes. Well, I remember him from the garden. There was a beast in the garden that had pipes in him. He was a music man. So it says, "And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate." All right? So do you know what the Lord said? He said there's going to be a gathering place for these unclean birds in Babylon before they take flight to go to Armageddon to feast on the ruins and the destruction that's left after that battle. So never mind these little tracts that they've been putting out for 30, 40, 50 years. You know, say we know we're going to get raptured because there's vultures all over Israel. Well, you talk to people who've actually been to Israel, they'll tell you they didn't see a vulture anywhere in that whole country. See, because God did not say the vultures were going to multiply in Israel. He said the vultures are going to multiply in Babylon, and then after Armageddon, they're going to fly over yonder for a feast that God has prepared for them. Now, those things are unclean birds, and they're pictured as hanging out in Babylon. So what does that have to do with the devil? You say, I don't think that passage is very clear there. Well, let's see another one then. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And then we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Matthew 13, starting in verse number 3. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Okay, you see that? Now a sower is sowing seeds, and fowls are coming to devour them up. So come down to verse number 18 for the interpretation of this parable. Verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. All right, what's the good seed? Jesus, when he told this parable in the Gospel of Luke, he said the seed is the word of God. The word of God is sown. But when a heart is hard, when a heart is closed, so that the good seed cannot fall at once into that heart, the devil sends one of his messengers, one of his servants, one of his unclean spirits to devour that seed before it can get into that heart and take root. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13, when I'm talking about unclean spirits, when I'm talking about those devils, I will use a picture. I will call them the fowls of the air. The fowls of the air. So here's how this works. Here's what happens. A sermon is preached in a church house. An altar call is given. Some people go forward and they do business with Jesus Christ. Some people stay in their seats and they do business with Jesus Christ. But some people, they just sit there and harden their heart and keep that door shut because they didn't want to change. They didn't want to change, at least not today. There were some things they didn't want to give up. They said, well, sometime, just not now. There are some attitudes that they do not want to abandon. Well, I mean, maybe if things get real bad, but not yet. Not yet. And by the end of the same day that they heard that sermon, later on that day, they've forgotten all about it. They're not bothered anymore. They're not troubled anymore. They're not afraid anymore. They're not nervous anymore. But they were. They were right after the sermon, but now they waited too long. And they're not anymore. Why? Something just swooped in and swallowed up that truth that and then flew away with it, so that less than a day later, maybe that same night, the word of God that was preached in the morning has lost its ability to affect the life of that hearer. That's the devil's work. That's the devil's work. He wants to get you out of that church house and into that restaurant or back to your house or back on your job just as quick as he possibly can, so that the things of this world and the cares of this life will just swallow you back up so he can slip in, get that word of God, and take off with it before it can get into your heart. That's the devil's work. Now notice something here. If that parable is true, the devils are not hanging out in the bars and in the dance halls and the strip clubs because the word of God is not being sown in those places. There's nothing to swoop in and steal. Okay, the devils, they're flying around in the church houses because they want to eat scripture. They want to eat Bible. They want to eat conviction before it can fall into the ground of your heart. And so I'm telling you, the closest you will ever be to the devil is when you are prayed up and seeking the face of God and you have an open Bible in your lap and you're hearing a man that believes the Bible proclaim it in your ears. That is as close as you will ever get to the devil, because that's where he operates. You say, well, what goes on inside those bars then? It's just the flesh. The devil doesn't have to go in there. Your flesh takes care of that. There's nothing happening in there that's going to affect his work one little bit. He's got to get in the church, because what goes on in the church, that can affect the devil's work in the community. So that's where he is. All right, let's go now to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, a little bird told me? Well, let me show you where it came from. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Okay, see that? Not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings. Ha ha ha. Well, that's something different than a bird then. See that? There's a bird, and then there's something else that has wings. And that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Shall tell the matter. Now, wait a minute. You say, you mean that a bird could fly in, land in my windowsill, hear what I say, and then fly over into somebody else's window and say, caw, caw, he's talking about you again. And here's what he said. Well, you say, well, how do you know it's something more than that? And I'll tell you how I know we're talking about those devils from Matthew chapter 13. Because the Bible said in verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. So those birds that we're talking about, they can hear your thoughts. But you didn't think about that. You thought you were safe as long as you kept your mouth shut. But they can hear your thoughts. Now, so one flies into the church house and the preacher says, bless God, I'm telling you something, that rebellious spirit that you got when you were 10 years old, that thing's going to grow up one day and wreck your marriage. And some young lady or some older lady will think in her mind, just in her mind, oh, that preacher, that crazy old business, I don't believe a word of that stuff. And an unclean spirit says, oh, look there. Wow, did you hear that? And he flies off and tells that devil, here's where we can get her. You ever wonder why it seems like the temptations that come across your path seem to be tailor-made just for you? Did it ever trouble you, or did you ever wonder and say to yourself, man, this is weird. The things that don't bother me never seem to get put in front of me. But the temptations that eat me alive, they're always right there. How can that be? A little bird. You say, devil, how did you know? A little bird told me. You say, devil, how did you figure out what my weakness was? A little bird told me. That which hath wings shall tell the matter. Listen, doesn't the Bible tell you that the devil is the prince of the power of the air? It's got to be something for him to be prince over, right? A prince implies a kingdom. And, you know, consider that. I mean, I don't understand for the life of me how people can know that there's a devil, know that there are unclean spirits, know that there are fallen angels, know that there are fowls of the air out there doing the devil's bidding. You can't see them, you can't touch them, you can't feel them, you can't figure them out. And you think that you're going to live the Christian life without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I don't think so. All right, well, that's just a little bit of that there to whet your appetite and get you in your Bible. If you want more of that, you can look in Jeremiah chapter 50 or Zephaniah chapter 2. It's a great place to read. And you can get more of it if you want to, but that's all we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 18. A little bird told me. You know, if you get messing around on dope, and you start tripping out on opium, you might see some of these birds today. For example, Edgar Allan Poe, he got tripping out, and he saw a bird sitting on his windowsill, that black, unclean bird. And Edgar Allan Poe, he had a little chat. It was rapping and tapping on his window pane. If he would have gotten off that dope long enough, he would have heard Jesus rapping and tapping at his door, but he didn't. And then Samuel Coleridge. He was a poet way back in the late 1700s. He would get strung out on dope, and then he'd lay around on the floor for 3 or 4 days, and he'd come out of it just long enough to pick up his pen and write some poems. And he'd write The Nightingale in 1798, and he wrote a really long poem called The Mariner, in which a bird, an albatross, with its habit of appearing from out of the fog, seems to be both natural and supernatural, thus symbolizing the connection between the natural and the spiritual worlds. 20 years later, another opium addict, John Keats, wrote an ode to a nightingale. It's funny, those guys, whenever they get out of frame or get out of their mind and get all messed up with those narcotics, those drugs, they always seem to run into these birds. And hey, the longer I'm saved and the more I look back on all that stuff that I learned in school, I'm telling you, just about everything that passes for art or culture in any society, it turns out to be satanic. I'm telling you, this stuff, it's all connected. For example, I looked this up online. How many rock groups do you remember that were named after birds? There's a lot of them. You got The Byrds, spelled B-Y-R-D-S, The Yardbirds, The Eagles, A Flock of Seagulls, a group called Them Crooked Vultures. I don't know most of these groups. Them Crooked Vultures, Raven, Pelican, Swans, Sandpiper, Finch, Owl City, Flamingos, Lark, Atomic Rooster, and Fuzzy Duck. I found 61 bands, rock bands, named after a bird. And some of these go all the way back to the 50s. But we don't want to go down that road. I'm just saying, it's kind of strange when you think about it. People say, "Oh, that music, it's for the birds, man." Yeah, they're right. There's something to it. Listen, those guys, those rock and rollers, they're not playing to. They're not just playing to give you something to enjoy. They're out to get you, to snare you. They're not just playing around. TV networks too. They like birds. NBC in the United States, they've got a peacock, proud as a peacock, on one network there. CBS, they got just one eye that stares at you. One eye. Well, the Antichrist, he doesn't have two eyes. He's just got the one eye. And you could just go on and on. But let's get back here to Revelation 18, verse 4. Verse 4. We'll talk about verse 3 later. But verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven." Okay, so another voice. Yet another voice. So this is not the voice of the angel we read about in verse 2. It's another voice. And it doesn't say that it is an angel. And the call here is addressed to my people. So, and it says, "Come out of her, my people." And so, and then you have God being spoken of in the third person in verse 5. So this other voice here looks to me like it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not any reason to doubt that the seven last plagues of chapter 15, verse 1, are what is being referred to here as her plagues. It says that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Okay, and those vials being poured out, those plagues, because that the plague affects the people and the places associated with Babylon, according to chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. That's when they start getting poured out. Well, here's what's interesting about this. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." Well, this is not born-again believers in the New Testament church. I think you got that figured out by now, because the church is gone. Those believers are gone. They're in heaven. So God's people mentioned here at the close of the tribulation time, that's where we're dealing with now, that's got to be the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the city here of Babylon. So the only thing you can get from this verse here is that at the end of the tribulation, some true believers among the Jews, while yes, they refused the mark of the beast, yet they're residing in the city itself, or they're at least associated with the commercial empire of the beast, associated with Babylon. Even in the last months of the tribulation, these are believers that didn't flee when they should have. Okay, now Jesus told us that there's two pictures. There are two pictures of the days before his coming again. Two pictures, Noah and Lot. Now these men, they are not pictures of the rapture. Neither of them left the earth. Okay, Enoch is a type of the rapture. He left the earth before the judgment fell. Noah is a type of the tribulation Jew that believes the word of God and flees into a place of safety before the wrath and judgment commences, before it starts. And he makes it safely through to the other side. That's as it was in the days of Noah. The other man, as it was in the days of Lot. Lot is the man who lingered, remember? And he tarried in that accursed city until at the very last minute he had to be dragged out reluctantly, only because God was faithful to answer the prayers of Abraham, who was Lot's kinsman, standing high and lifted up on a mountain above the scene of judgment. Lot is a picture of the my people in Revelation 18, verse 4. Now, they've not taken the mark, of the mark of the beast, but they have not done what God said to do and flee into the wilderness. They've not sworn allegiance or bowed down to the beast, but they've not gotten out of Babylon. So at the very last minute, God has to give them a sort of a midnight cry, if you will, a last minute plea. You better get out now, or it's going to be too late. So that's those that tarried in the tribulation time. Well, let's look at the Lord's warning one more time in Matthew chapter 24. I know you've seen this before. We'll just look at it real quickly here. Matthew chapter 24. And verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So there's the warning. When the Antichrist steps in the temple, get out. Leave your house, leave your property, leave your possessions, which means that you're not going to get through that tribulation by storing possessions in your house. By the way, I tell you, the Bible, it's an interesting book. Let me show you something else here that maybe you didn't see before. Look there again in verse 15. It says, when, okay, so there's a time period. When ye therefore shall see, so that's somebody there, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Who's this being written to? People on the earth who see the Antichrist enter the temple and call himself God, right? When that happens, look, whoso readeth, let him understand. You know what that means? You know what that tells you? Somehow, some way, praise God, those tribulation witnesses all the way in the end of the tribulation time, those Jews in Israel in the tribulation time, they are going to have a New Testament in their hand, or else they couldn't read it as the Lord instructed them to. They're going to have an Old Testament, or else they couldn't run that reference to Daniel. I don't know about you. I think that's a blessing to know that. You know what God said? God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So these tribulation saints, these Jews, they're going to be able to check their Bible to find out what they're supposed to do. Well, as for me, I'd rather check my Bible right now and escape all of it. But those in that time, they'll be able to read the Bible. Anyway, who are those in Revelation 18:4? Come out of her, my people. They are the ones who did not heed the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 24, verses 14 to 18. And now they're getting one last chance, just like Lot did. You better get out, because the fire's about to fall. Last call. Last call. There won't be another bus. There won't be another train leave the station. So you better get out right now. All right. This cry, come out of her, my people. That applies in many different ways. Here, so this is where we're going to finish up tonight. We're going to make some application out of that. I want to run 6 verses on this with you, I think, or maybe we'll do less. I don't know. Come out of her, my people. That's the call of God to his people in all ages, in all ages. And you cannot find one time in one place in all the Bible where God told those people that belong to him to stay in the world's system. Now, of course, you've got to make a living. You've got to provide for your family. I know that. The Lord knows that. But you do not have to be a part of this world's system, the world system. Jesus prayed in John 17:5, we saw this on Friday, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's what Jesus prayed for his own. So let's look at some of these references to come out of her, my people, or something similar to that. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 20. Isaiah 48, verse number 20. Go ye forth of Babylon. Okay, get out of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Okay, so here's how the person that may be saved but does not love the Lord, here's how they view it. Well, okay, I got to get out of the world or else God's going to kill me. I'll never be happy unless I leave the world. At least that's what that preacher said. So I got to go to church and I got to read my Bible. You know what the Lord said? Hey, you're redeemed. You're free. You're saved. You're washed in the blood. You have everlasting life. Man, you ought to sing and shout for joy. You can get out of that cage. You ought to sing and shout for joy because it doesn't have a hold on you anymore. You are free to leave Babylon. Let's picture this if you can. Here's a guy sitting in a cage, sitting in a jail cell, and the jailer comes, takes the keys, unlocks and opens the door, and he says, you're free to go. And the guy says, what do you mean I'm free to go? Somebody paid your penalty, paid your price, died in your place. You're free to go. And the guy goes, well, I don't know, man. It's all I've ever known. I don't think so. I bet that guy runs and shouts for joy and just can't wait to leave that place and never return again. Well, God said, there you were in bondage to sin. There you were bound by this world. And you can leave there singing and shouting because Jesus set you free. Come out of her, my people, with joy. With joy. Come out of her, my people, with shouting. All right, let's look at another one. Isaiah. Isaiah, again, chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and this in verse number 11. depart ye. See the repetition there? Babylon the great is fallen. depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Okay, let me ask you something. In the Old Testament day, if those that bore the vessels of the Lord were told to come out of the world and to not touch the things of the world, well, how much more in this day when we're not just bearing the vessels of the Lord, but we are the vessels of the Lord. We're not the priests carrying the vessels of the Lord in our hands. We are priests who have been made the vessels of the Lord. He dwells in these earthen vessels, these bodies of clay. I'll show you that in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm not even, I won't even read to you from Genesis 19 and show you how God told Lot to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I could also read to you from Numbers 15 how the people were commanded to get away from Korah, that old griping, complaining rebel who was always stirring the people up against God and against Moses. But I do want to look at this one. Here's the New Testament commentary on the verse that we just read in Isaiah 52. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, there isn't any way in the world that you can convince someone who believes the Bible that God's will was for you. Young lady, if you're saved, you can't convince me that it's God's will for you to marry a man who's not saved. And there isn't any way, young man, there isn't any way to convince somebody that believes the Bible that it's God's will for you to marry a young lady who's not saved. But let's read some more here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay, therefore that this dating, this courting, corresponding, whatever you want to term it, the purpose of all of that stuff is eventually to marry, isn't it? Well, listen, if God doesn't want you marrying somebody that's not saved, that's not living for God, then why even get on that dating road with that person? Why even start down that road? Because you see, there's this yoke, and there's two of you in that same yoke. You're linked together in that yoke. And one of you is going this way towards hell, and the other is going this way toward heaven. And you're both going to get a pain in the neck. That's all you can get out of that. as you strain and pull against that yoke. And that goes for anything. That goes for anything. You can work side by side with an unbeliever. You can shop side by side. You can live next door with an unbeliever. But when the two of you agree to have fellowship, one of you is going to have to abandon their position. You're going to have to forsake your Bible and your holiness and your standards in order to get along with that unsaved fella. Or he's going to have to forsake his holiness, his standards, and his position to get along with you. Here's an illustration. If you put a big, strong man up on a chair, well, a little skinny fella could pull him out of that chair quicker than he could pull that skinny fella up into the chair any day of the week. It's easier, what I'm saying is, it's easier to fall from a high place. It's easier to fall from a high place than it is to rise from a low place. You know, you hear these people all the time. If he spends enough time with me, if she spends enough time with me, well, she's bound to get saved. He's bound to get saved. No, it's probably going to be the opposite. You're going to backslide. I mean, you just ought to read that Old Testament sometime, or get you a concordance if you want to speed things up. And just have yourself a little Bible study about what happened to every single man in that Bible who married a woman who didn't fear and didn't believe in and trust in the God who created the heavens and the earth. There isn't one case where she didn't mess him up. Not one case. Something to consider. And remember, just isn't going to work. Now the scripture goes on to say this: "And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Okay, you see that? You believe the Bible. This guy doesn't believe the Bible. How can you converse? What kind of conversation could you possibly have together? How can you fellowship? How can you spend time together? Either you are going to talk about the things of God, or he's going to want to talk about the things of the world. One of you is going to have to change your conversation. He wants to go to worldly places. You want to go to godly places. One of you is going to have to decide to go somewhere else. So the best thing to do is to make friends with God's people. The best thing to do is to make friends with those who are believing like you and living like you and serving like you. And you won't have any trouble with any of your friends messing you up and leading you the wrong way, or giving you a pain in the neck while you're in the same yoke. All right, verse number 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Well, here's one. I don't know for the life of me. I guess there's some saved people that do this, but I don't know. Only God knows who's saved and who's not, but I don't see how anybody could be born again and go down there to that church where they bow down to statues. For the life of me, I don't see how they can do that. Someone says, "Well, you know, my mom is saved and she goes to Mass every Sunday, but she's saved." How in the world can you go down there and pray to a cookie and cross yourself in front of a dead man hanging on a cross and eat God and see Mary high and lifted up, stuck up there on the wall? I don't get that, man. I don't see how you could take the temple of God and agree that it ought to be in the house of idols. Maybe it's just me. I don't understand those things. Now the scripture goes on to say this: "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, let's go back to where we were last Monday night just for a minute, and I'll show you one more verse. I think you've all come to realize by now that a church building is not the temple of the living God. That church building, it's just blocks and glass and paint and doors. No, your body is the temple of the living God. So that being the case, if there's something that you would not bring into the church house and place on top of the altar right in front of the pulpit, then why would you put that same thing in front of your eyes? Why would you put it in your ears? Why would you put it in your heart? You know, John R. Rice, in one of his books, he's talking about a time he went into this church in North Carolina, and when he got there, he noticed everybody was outside the church door smoking cigarettes. So he said he went out between Sunday school and the church service and gathered up all of those cigarette butts, put them in an offering plate, walked up towards the pulpit, pushed the Bible off of that communion table, and just dumped those cigarette butts on that table. And he said, man, those people, they just came unglued. They couldn't believe I would do something so terrible as that. Man, they got really bent out of shape. And he said to them, he said, this building is not the temple of the living God. Yeah. If it's wrong to put it on that table in a building that was made with hands, then why is it going into the building that's not made with hands, the temple of God himself? Now, I'm not picking on cigarettes. I'm simply saying whatever it is in your life that God has put his finger on, pointed out to you, whatever it is in your life that God has shown you in the Bible that he wants you to deal with, if you don't deal with it, it's just the same as if I brought that thing, whatever it is, into the church house and set that thing up right there in front of the pulpit. You don't come to church when you walk into a building. You came to church when you got saved. We don't come to a church building when we come to the Lord. We carry the Lord with us, and he lives within us. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And whatever you're putting in through your eyes, you're placing that thing in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do they get along? Whatever it is that you're putting in through your ears, you're putting that in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Does he want to listen to it? The Lord said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. All right, turn to the last place here. We'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5. You say, Brother Bob, I think we ought to clean up this world. You can't do it. I think we ought to straighten out the government. Can't do it. I think we ought to fix society. It can't be fixed. But we can do this. First Timothy chapter 5, verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I can't keep Charlie Sheen pure, but I don't have to hang out with him. I can't keep the world right, but I don't have to be best friends with them. I can't keep that Hollywood crowd from sinning, but I don't have to be a partaker of their sins. See what the Lord said? See what he's saying here? He didn't say keep your nation pure. He said keep thyself pure. He didn't say keep your state or your province pure. He said keep thyself pure. How do you keep yourself pure? Not by straightening everybody else up, but just by refusing to participate in their activities. So I'm not going to get a demolitions team and go down and blow up all of the nightclubs that I deem to be sinful dens of iniquity. And they are, but, you know, I'm not going to blow them up. God doesn't want me to. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep encouraging people to stand outside of places like that and give people the gospel. That's our place. See, we are in the world, but not of the world. That's our place. That's our place. I don't think that you can clean up Disney World. I don't think that you're going to clean up CNN, or you're going to, I don't think you could straighten out the Democratic Party in America, but you can keep them from making you crooked. See, that's what it's all about. You're not going to get rid of the beer and the alcohol suppliers until Jesus gets back. Okay. And have you ever seen films or pictures of a liquor store that was on fire? That's something to see, man. Imagine when Jesus gets back and puts a match to every drop of that stuff on the face of the earth. Those guys up there in the space station, they'll look down and think that a new star was born. Well, so in conclusion, you are not going to get rid of that stuff until Jesus gets back. But you don't have to drink it. You're not going to get rid of the dope dealers off of the streets until Jesus comes back. The governments, they're taking care of those drug dealers anyway. But the thing is, you don't have to buy that stuff. You don't have to smoke that stuff. You don't have to swallow that stuff. You don't have to go down to those neighborhoods. You don't have to hang out in the crack house. I'm telling you, this world is going to be this world until Jesus comes back and makes it right. But you can walk through it. You can walk through it without being defiled by it if you would just make up your mind to keep yourself pure and stay out of it. Amen, amen, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. Several things to consider, to think about, pray about. Lord, we're grateful that we do not have to be a part of this world. We have people that love you, that are part of your family, that are your children, that we can fellowship with, and we'll be able to step into the same yoke and have true unity around the Lord Jesus Christ as he's in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Scriptures to reveal some things to us tonight. We're grateful for those things, the warnings that are there. That we're thankful, Lord, that these things that we looked at tonight, they're future, and they're not part of the plan that you have for us. We look forward to that day, Lord, that you take us out of this world. Even so, let it be tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.